I want us to be looking at what does God want for Christmas? I didn't put on the words from you, but what does God want from Christmas from you this year? So we're going to stand as we read the Word of God. We're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And this is a prophecy about the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Father, we pray today. We pray, Lord, that you'll show us clearly what is your desire from us, each of us, this Christmas coming now. Father, open our hearts to it. Help us to rejoice that we can, if we choose, give you the gift you desire this Christmas. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you the praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm a little older than most here. I think there might be a couple older than me, but I'm one of the older now. When I was a young boy, there was one time, and one time only during the week, that you could watch cartoons on television. In fact, when I was a real little boy, we didn't even have a TV. I was thinking about the third or fourth grade when we got our first little TV, about that big of a screen, but Saturday morning, you had about 2 hours that you could watch cartoons, and it was a wonderful time. You know, one of the cartoons deal with a little space guy. And he came from outer space, and he'd always say, "Take me to your leader." I remember that like it was yesterday, but it was great fun watching. And I always enjoyed it. Today, of course, cartoons are very sophisticated. They aren't geared for children, many of them anymore. But anyhow, you can get cartoons 24 hours a day now on literally hundreds and hundreds of channels. When we were on vacation, we were up at Boyne Mountain. And I watched the TV there, turned it on, and you wouldn't believe how many channels. I'm telling you, there were literally hundreds and hundreds of channels. And there were several different spots you could go, and about a chain that long with letters that high telling cartoon channels. You could just, it was amazing to me. At any event, every organization today, we're still crying out for leadership. We need leadership in our nation. We need leadership in our homes. We need leadership in our churches and our schools and in our jobs. Wherever you look, there's a real cry for leadership. As we look at our nation today, and I don't care particularly who's the president, but regardless of who the president is, people say, "Where's the leadership?" You look to our Congress and our House and you say, "Where's the leadership?" You even look to the Supreme Court and you say, "Where's the leadership?" It changes. It's one place one day and the next day it's changed. And we almost go crazy looking for leadership. Do you know that Christmas is all about leadership? Do you know who was born on Christmas Day? He's the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. He's came to give us leadership. He wants to lead you in a straight path. He wants you to stop trying to follow people and what they say is right and wrong. get into his word and see what he says is right and wrong and follow him. Jesus, when he called Peter and all the other disciples, said, follow me. Folks, what the Lord wants is for you and I to follow him. The Messiah is the anointed one. He came to lead you and I out of our sin into his righteousness. He came to lead us out of legalism. In other words, maybe you thought you were a Christian for a long time, but your Christianity was made up all of rules, this and this. Instead of looking down on others, he takes us from our legalism and leads us to grace. God saves sinners, just like me. And I'm still a sinner. I can't look down on anybody else. I can say what they're doing is wrong, and I can point my finger right at them. What you're doing is wrong, but what's happening? There's three fingers coming right back to me. And so we need to be careful with legalism. God gives grace. His leadership isn't, I'm going to put you down for what you're doing. His leadership is, I love you, and I want you to see God has a better plan. He takes us out of death into everlasting life. I don't know about you, but according to God's word, I am never going to die. I'm going to put away this body of flesh. But when I take my last breath here, I'm taking my first breath in heaven. That's what God said. At the burial of or the resurrection of Lazarus, Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. Jesus said to his sister Martha, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked her a question. Do you believe this? I do. I believe there's not going to be a second that Jerry Larkin's not going to be alive for all eternity. And it's not because of me, it's because of him. So I'm grateful. He takes us out of the darkness of not knowing. I got to tell you, my heart breaks when I learn what children are learning in school today, public schools. My heart breaks because they don't know. A little child, 5 and 6 years old, being told, you don't know if you're a boy or a girl. Well, I'll tell you what, at the age of 3, I knew I was a boy, man. I was mighty proud of being a boy. And my older sister knew she was a girl, and she was mighty proud of being a girl. Folks, I want to tell you, all the way back in the Bible, when Pharaoh said that he was going to kill all the boys and you leave all the girls alive, it was pretty clear what he was saying. Boys have certain parts of their anatomy that girls don't. If they got that part of their anatomy, that's a boy. Kill them. If they don't have that part, that's a girl. Let her live. Folks, if they knew that 4,000 years ago, God wants you to know you're either a girl or you're a boy. Rejoice in it. Folks, it's so this world is so crazy with the leadership that they are teaching our children. They were not created. Do you know they would have been hung for that when our nation was first a nation? They would have hung for that. God created male and female. We ought to rejoice in that instead of fighting against it. Christmas is about the arrival of the one who's going to take us out of the darkness of not knowing the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how we know the truth. Not by what some doctor tells us, not by what some teacher tells us or professor. What does God's word say? That's what I want to know. And that's what I want my children to know. Christmas about the arrival of one who came to lead you. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 again, this is foundational for our message today. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's leadership. given by the Word of God to the Son of God, and you look at that and you say, well, how come he's not on the throne then? If that's what he came for, how come he's not on the throne? It's because his own people, the Israelite nation, rejected him. And because of that, I won't say in spite of that, but because of that, you and I, Gentiles mostly, I imagine there could be a Jewish person here, I don't know, but most of us are non-Jewish. Their rejection of the Messiah, according to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, opened up a panorama for the rest of the nations to come to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ and form the church. And when I say the church, I'm not saying Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Pentecostal. I hope you understand every denomination, including Baptist, I hate to say that, but it's true. Every denomination is man-made. Hope you understand. There were no Baptists. Now there was John the Baptist, and I know some Baptists like to take their roots all the way back to John the Baptist, but you can't do that. Folks, Catholic Church was man-made. The Lutheran Church was man-made. The Baptist Church was man-made. We try to follow the doctrine as closely as we can, but I, with all honesty, I have to say, I think they are trying to do that too. I say they got it wrong. They say I got it wrong. I don't care about that. What I do care about is regardless whether you're Lutheran or Catholic or Methodist or whatever, you need to personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Catholic section and a Baptist section. We're going to be Christians. And I hope you can embrace that. When our Lord comes, and he is coming, he's coming to Michigan, he's coming to you, there are things that we do that are going to upset him. The things that he demanded when he came the first time upset his nation. The things when he comes and gives us intimate leadership, it's going to offend many. There are things we're going to talk about today that may offend you. But if you're going to follow the Word of God, the Bible says the preaching of the gospel is an offense. Who does it offend? It offends, number one, those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. But it offends, number two, those who have believed in Jesus Christ but don't want to submit to him as Lord. I want him as my Savior. I sure don't want to burn in hell, but I don't want anybody telling me what's right and wrong. I want to be able to decide that myself. Friends, then the gospel is going to offend you. And what I'm going to preach today is going to offend you. And that's probably good. Because maybe it'll open your heart to the fact that what the Lord wants this Christmas from you and from I is to really make him Lord. First, we got to make him Savior. But then we need to make him Lord of our lives. The Messiah, Christ, comes with God-given authority to lead and to rule and to proclaim God's truth. And now we have a choice. Am I going to listen to what he says? Am I going to give him headship in my heart and life? Is he going to be Lord of my life? Or am I going to hang on to my right to run my own life? Folks, many Christians are hanging on to the right to run their own life. And they wonder after a while, why is my life such a mess? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't even imagine some of the truths that God has for us. But if we'll yield to him, he will lead us. The angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The angel told Mary, the one to be conceived in your womb is going to rule over David's kingdom. Right now, we don't see that. But maybe, I don't know how much you know about the Bible. Some here are new, but I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is coming again. He came the first time, they rejected him. He came meek and mild, but when he comes back, he's not coming meek and mild. He's coming to rule. And you won't have a choice. Nobody's going to have a choice, including the children of Israel. He's going to come on a white stallion. He's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem 1,000 years. Rebellion will not be allowed. Today on our college campuses, what do we see? Kids protesting, whatever they protest today. The latest thing is the support for Hamas and the Palestinians against the Jews. That's the latest thing. Do you know what's going to happen to college kids in the millennial reign if they do that? They're going to die. That's what's going to happen. He's going to rule with an iron fist, the Bible says. We haven't seen that yet, but it's coming. We're going to have leadership that is real leadership for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, the Bible says Satan's going to be released from the bottomless pit for a little while. He's going to lead the whole world in rebellion. And my mind spins at that. I don't know if your mind spins at that thought or not. But I want you to think, for that 1,000 years, if I die before he comes, and I'm going to put this body off, again, never going to die, but put the body off, I'm going to have a resurrected body. And I'm going to be there, and so are you. And people are going to see you. Great, 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 great Uncle Jerry. They're going to see you alive from the dead. And somehow Satan is going to convince men and women that are alive with a regular body at that time to rebel against Christ. And the Bible says the whole world, that includes the United States of America, if we're still a nation at that time, by the way, the whole world is going to come against Jerusalem. And the Lord's going to destroy them all. And then he's going to set up an eternal kingdom. Folks, those things are clearly taught in the Word of God. Jesus Christ clearly proclaimed those things, and what he wants today is to be your Lord for the rest of the days of your life. It's so exciting to me to think that the God who sent his only begotten Son loves me, and he wants to tell me how to live. He wants to walk through this life with me. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Folks, he wants to walk with you. He wants to gently guide you. He wants to mend up your wounds and take care of you. And so many people refuse that. And it's such a sad thing. Not only did the Jewish people reject Jesus Christ at that time, but the Roman rulers rejected the Messiah as well. King Herod, as soon as he heard from the wise men where the Christ child was to be born, he found out from them the exact time that they first saw the star, and when the wise men went back a different way, Herod so much wanted to kill the Christ child that he killed all the little boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. He killed them all. Folks, that's the hatred that he had for him. Isaiah prophesied that the zeal of the Lord would bring to fulfillment the word of God. Do you know that God says above all things, he's honored two things? Number one is his name, and number two is his word. God honors his word. He says, "I cannot lie." Every promise that God has ever given, you and I can take to the bank. It's going to happen. Maybe not right away, but it's going to happen. So the Messiah arrived, and the threatening nature of Jesus' coming so threatened the Jews that they wanted to kill him, so threatened the Roman Empire that he wanted to put an end to it. Jesus Christ, if he was Lord of your life today, what would he say about your opinion of other denominations? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't say, well, I believe this is right and I think they've got it wrong. But when you say, I know that I'm right and I know that everything they believe is wrong, be careful with that. Make sure you got the Word of God backing you up 100%. Because many of those people in different denominations love the Lord as much as we do, I believe. Be careful. I believe as a Baptist, but I'm a Baptist with a little b. I'm a Christian with a big C. Make sure you don't get that mixed up. I do not believe the Lord would be pleased with churches that say, like many do, many Baptist churches say this as well. We've got it right. Everybody else has got it wrong. We are going to have no fellowship with anybody that believes what they believe. When Jesus comes into our heart, he takes away that, I hope. We're supposed to love even our enemies. And people in the Lutheran church or Methodist church, believe it or not, they're not our enemies. They may believe differently. Some of the things they do may be quite contrary to what God says, but at the same time, I'm not their judge, and neither are you. We need to be careful. When we as Christians, and I've had this in my time as a Christian, seeing people that hated people because of the color of their skin. Do you think Jesus hates black people? How about Mexicans? How about Chinese? I just hate those people. Folks, Jesus isn't Lord of your life if you do. Jesus told us we are to love everyone. We need to be careful. I hate homosexuals. No, you don't. You shouldn't. Maybe you do, but you shouldn't. What they do, the sin, we ought to hate the sin. But we love the sinner. Jesus hated my sin, but he loved me in spite of my sin. And he still does, and I praise God for it. Be careful of being judgmental. The Lord, when he takes over, is going to give us a different heart. He's going to change the way we think about people, the way we think about leadership. He's going to change everything in our lives, but he does. We need to be careful that we don't say everybody has to think just like I do, or he isn't their Lord. You are different from everybody else on this earth, and everybody else is different than you are. We have a right to believe differently. We're going to find out when we get to heaven who's right. Again, when we talk about baptism, I'll just hit it real quick. We as Baptists believe that baptism should always be by total immersion. And I believe that's true. But Lutherans, how do they do it? Catholics, how do they do it? It's either pouring or sprinkling. If a person in their heart really has submitted themselves to the Lord, I'm not going to condemn them because they were sprinkled. I don't believe in infant baptism, but many of those churches do. I can't condemn them. They're trying to follow the Lord the best they understand it. I get it because I did a funeral for my sister-in-law here 2 weeks ago. And they had a fairly young pastor at the Lutheran church that I helped do it at. I told my wife I was going to tell the young pastor, don't worry about a thing because I'm going to explain right away the difference in baptism modes. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. No, because that would have been wrong. But I just want to tell you, folks, when the Lord is really Lord of your life, he loves every person that's trying their best to follow him. If we have some minor doctrines goofed up, when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to straighten it all out. It'll be just fine. Michigan is not the only state that's going to be surprised when the Lord does come. Not going to be the only place that's going to make a big change, because the whole world's going to make a huge change. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What Jesus is saying here very clearly, I am now in charge. When he rose from the dead, all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. So what did he tell his disciples to do? He said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and I want you to teach them to do everything I've told you to do. And so if the Lord is truly the Lord of our lives, what should we be doing? Each one of us ought to be going out and making disciples. We ought to be telling others about Jesus Christ. We ought to be bringing them back to the church, getting them baptized, and then train them to do everything Christ told us so that they can do what? So that they can go out and make disciples. Train them in what God has told them to do, bring them into the church, and get them baptized so that what? So they can do the same thing. You see, God's building a kingdom right now. God's purpose for this whole church age is he's building a kingdom, men and women, boys and girls, that he wants to welcome into his kingdom, that are going to be given eternal life, that are going to be able to walk through this life with him and bring him glory. And so what the Lord wants from you and I is that we give ourselves lock, stock, and barrel to doing exactly that. Yes, we have to make a living. Yes, we have to raise the family. But while you're raising your family and making your living in whatever God's called you to do, guess what else you can be doing? You can be making disciples. When I worked at Plant 2, this would be back 45 years ago, Plant 2 Saginaw Steering Gear, every lunch hour, we had a Bible study. We'd sit down, a bunch of men together, and go over the Word of God for a half an hour. Folks, it doesn't matter where you are. We are to be making disciples. We're to be training them in the things that we've learned from our Lord and Master Jesus Christ so that they can make disciples. This is an exciting life. God wants to use you and I to bring up another generation. Because guess what? My generation is passing off pretty quick. And then there has to be another generation come up who's going to train their generation. Because 30 years later, guess what? That generation is going to pass away. So we just keep on doing it. And the church has been doing that for 2,000 years now. So the question is, who's in charge of your life right now? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, what the Lord wants you and I to do is to be busy about his kingdom work. Yes, there's so many things we have to do, but don't get so busy with life that you forget what you're here for. You're here for the glory of God. You're here to build the kingdom of God. You may say, well, I'm not a teacher. But are you a parent? If you're a parent, guess what? You are a teacher. I just went to a funeral the other day, and the children were able to say about their mother and dad, they were our teachers. Folks, as a parent, you're the primary teacher. At least until your children are 6, 7 years old, you are primary. Don't ever forget that. I don't know if you know it or not, but by the time your child is 5 years old, you spend 80% of all the time you're ever going to spend with them. Because at 6, 7, and 8, they're in school half the day. Hit 18, and where are they? They're gone. They're in college. They're at work. You get to see them. My daughter lives in Florida. We get to see her twice a year. It's an amazing thing. Those little ones that are so little and so cute right today, 18 years, are all going to be adults. It's amazing how quick. It's just unbelievable. Jesus came to lead us. We have a question. Am I going to follow him? Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Folks, we need to be those that are following our Lord. The Lord does not want you almost convinced that he ought to be Lord. The Lord wants you and I thoroughly convinced that the Lord can do a better job of running my life than I can. I want to surrender my life to him. As we do those things, life is going to change. I always tell people, after John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That, to me, is the most important verse in the Bible. Everything goes around that. But the next two most important verses, after you've received Christ, are found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want to share those with you right now, because if you miss this, you really missed a very important part. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So many Christians tell me, "Pastor Jerry, I would do anything to know God's will." And I'll say, "Would you?" "Oh, yes, I'd do anything." "Will you give your body a living sacrifice?" "Oh, wait a minute. You mean I have to totally commit in order to know?" That's exactly what the Lord says. Jesus said, "You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with how much of your heart?" All of your heart, not part. He wants to be Lord. He wants to rule and reign in your life and my life. But we have the choice. You have the choice as an individual to say, "I am going to give myself, all of myself, to Jesus Christ's Lordship. I'm going to follow him as close as I can. And when I fail," and I got to tell you, you will, so do I. "When I fail," I'm going to go to 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse it out of our lives." Folks, that's what lordship means. He's in charge, I'm not. When you go into a restaurant and they got the big sign out front and it says, "Under new management," do you expect the old manager to be there running the place? He's not there anymore. He or she is gone. They got a new leader. And over our lives should be a sign, "I am under new management. Jerry Larkin is not in charge anymore." Jesus Christ is. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." Folks, the Lord is willing to tell you what you must do. But you've got to make him Lord. You've got to stop conforming to this world just because the state government or the federal government says this thing is okay now. Doesn't mean it's okay for God's child. You have to say, "Lord, they say abortion's okay. What do you say?" Folks, we have to constantly do that because our world is running away from God, not just the United States of America. You can look at any, let me ask you, those of you a little older, how many countries when you were a little boy or girl allowed abortion? There was very, very few. Very, very few. But I want to tell you, how many countries in the world today allow abortion? Almost everyone. It's an amazing thing. Our world is running away from God. And you've got a choice. You can run with the world if you want to. But you're one day going to have to give an answer. And you're not going to give an answer to the president. You're not going to give an answer to a ruler on this earth. You're going to give an answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says eventually every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus is Lord. Folks, I would rather do it now. So what is Christmas really about? Christmas is really about new leadership. Jesus Christ was born as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew up, and he had men and women following him. And they followed him because they really believed he had the answers to life. The reason I'm following the Lord today, I believe with all my heart, he has all the answers for life. And so I want to follow him. Christmas is about God giving us all that he had. He gave his only begotten son. I don't know if you understand what that means. I love my sons, but I love other people too. But would I let my son die in your place? Probably not. I might die for you, but I don't think I'd let my son die for you. God loved you so much that he took on flesh. He was born and he lived and he died in your place and mine. On that cross, he bore my sin, all of it, all I did before and all I'm ever going to do. And he paid for it. Christmas is about Christ who leads us all the way out of our shame and our sin to his righteousness. Christmas is about following him all the way wherever he leads. Every time I've gotten in trouble from the time I was 25 until now is I got my eyes off my good shepherd. I took my eyes off of Christ and I started running my own show. That's when I get into trouble. I want to tell you, walking with the Lord's the best. In John 10:10, Jesus said the thief, and he's talking about Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So many people think, if I give the Lord my whole being, if I make him Lord of all, what a terrible life this is going to be. I can't do this and I can't do that. Folks, this is the most exciting life anybody could have. The only things the Lord tells me I can't do are things that are going to hurt me and hurt others. Everything else is to the limit. I can love people to the limit. I can enjoy life. Jesus said in his word, I've given you all things to richly enjoy. I'm having a far better time now than I ever had before I was a Christian. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't come to take away. He came to give us life that's real life. We have a peace in our hearts this world cannot get. I love to quote Proverbs 31, because in Proverbs 31, it's talking about a woman that fears the Lord. And the Lord says that woman that fears him, that honors him, can look at the future and she can laugh. I hope as you look at your future, I know my future right now. I'm getting a little feeble. There are things I can't do that I used to do. I understand that. But I look at that and I still laugh. The Lord's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He says he's appointed us to death in what? In hope. Folks, I'm sure in my heart that within 30 years, I'm never going to be sick again. I'm sure in my heart, within 30 years, because I'd be 106 by then, I'm going to be gone before that, I'm sure. But when that time comes, I'm never going to have a problem again. Folks, I can look at my future and I can laugh. There's a lady, a poet, Christian poet, Ann Weems, and she lost a little boy just before Christmas time, and she wrote this poem. And I hope it brings some hope to you, because maybe somebody here is having a hard time right now. Her poem is called Not Celebrate. She says, your burden is too great to bear. Your loneliness is intensified during this Christmas season. Your tears seem to have no end. Not celebrate? You should lead the celebration. You should run through the streets to ring the bells and sing the loudest. You should fling the tinsel on the tree and open your house to your neighbors and call them in to dance. For it is you above all others who know the joy of Advent. It is you that a Savior has been born this day. One who comes to lift your burden from your shoulder. One who comes to wipe the tears from your eyes. You're not alone, for he was born to you this day. He's come to lead, and we who follow him are never alone. Jesus Christ wants to be the anointed one in your life, but you have to choose. How many heads can a person have? One. It's either you or somebody else, because I know some people, they don't run their own life. Somebody else is running their life. It's either you or somebody else or your Lord. That's the head. That's the leader. I guess I got to tell you, I want to make the Lord my head and my leader. I want to read you John 6:28. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Folks, what God wants from you this Christmas is to believe what he said. He said he was born to bear your sin and mine. He said he was going to die on the cross to pay for our sin. But he didn't stop there. He said, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And everybody that will put their faith in him is also going to rise. I want to encourage you this Christmas season, make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the promises that we find. We're most grateful, Lord, that you died to bear our sin, and most grateful that you want to lead our lives. Lord, work in our hearts and give us the good sense to know that you'll do a far better job than we ever could. And we'll surely give you the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.